Our scripture today, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. These are the words of God. A psalm of David. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful for the song of David. We ask, Father, that you would make this familiar song new to us and apply it to our hearts and to our minds, that we may find comfort in you guiding us and leading us. Give us the spirit of your grace, that we may believe your word and all of your promises. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So Psalm 23 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, right? This is the psalm that everybody knows. Even those who are not Christians can probably tell you portions of this song. And it is something that is very familiar to us. We use this song properly in many different occasions and circumstances. We use it in hospital beds and at funerals. We often use it even at celebrations. We read it privately when we're in suffering. We use it to encourage our hearts. I think that all of these uses of this song are certainly fine and good. They're appropriate, and the psalm is good for situations such as those. And we should continue to use it in these ways to comfort our hearts in joy and to comfort our hearts in sorrow. However, I do think that this psalm, this might sound weird, especially after the hymn that we just sang, I think that this psalm is actually a victorious war song. And that might strike you as odd. But given the flow of the psalms that we have read so far, 21, 22, and now 23, this is a victorious war song. And even in chapter 24, you know, we read, "Lift up your heads, O gates, that the King of glory might come in." Well, after what we've read in Psalm 21 and 22 and now 23, Psalm 24 is the song after victory when the King comes home. And here we find in Psalm 23 the victorious turn of battle. And I hope we see that. Usually when we sing the song or read the song or pray the song, for example, when death is near to us and this song is applied to our circumstances, somebody reads it to you or you're praying it yourself, usually, maybe this is just me, we see ourselves as the sheep in the comfort of the arms of the shepherd. Right? He carries us gently around to the green grass, and he brings us to the life-giving waters. He sets us down, and he nudges us gently with his staff, guiding us with his crook. When we wander, he puts us on his shoulders and brings us back home. Right? And we have these gentle images of God doing these things. But I don't think that that is the primary thrust of the psalm that David, the shepherd king, intended. Nor do I think that is the primary way that the psalm was used in the liturgy of Israel. Again, I think this was a war song of the king, even in the midst of battle, at rest at God's table. When death is near, the comfort of our hearts is that our shepherd like David defends us by destroying our enemies. When you think of David, the one who wrote this psalm, and you think of him as a shepherd, what characterized the life of David as a shepherd over his father's sheep? Well, it was that he would put his own life at jeopardy to save the life of the sheep. And how did he do that? by killing lions and bears with his bare hands. That is the kind of shepherd that David has in mind when he's writing this psalm. David, the one who kills lions and bears to protect a sheep. David, the shepherd king of Israel, who has slain his tens of thousands of Philistines. That David wrote this psalm. This, I think, is a gritty psalm. It's a song meant to wake you up to the realization that enemies surround you, and God will beat them. If you remember some of the themes that we find in the Psalms, we find themes of God desiring to grow his people up into maturity, to move them along in his commandments, so that they would be trees planted by streams of living water, so that they would bear fruit. And you even find that imagery here again. Another theme is that God's people would wage war against those who hate them. The good against the evil. The righteous against the wicked. Those who belong to God's covenant against those who do not. And God setting down the wicked so that peace may rule in the land. We find the maturity of God's people. We find warfare in the Psalms. And so far, another big theme in the 22 Psalms that we've read up to today, aside from those two, is the redemption from sin and death. The promise that God will forgive our sins and bring us through death. And all of these themes are explicit in this psalm. There will be struggling and suffering. There will be good versus evil. And the promise of salvation from sin and death. All right here in the psalm. David in the beginning writes that Yahweh is his shepherd. Again, this is David, the man after God's own heart, confessing that he is a king serving under the King of Kings. David, the shepherd of Israel, is only the shepherd under the true shepherd. He is only the king under the King of Kings. And as we remember from our Bible study through the books of Samuel, this was Saul's error, right? Saul thought he was the King of Kings, and he didn't obey God, and the kingdom was ripped from him. But David knows his place, that he is the king underneath the Lord of Lords. And because God is the one who leads David, now the flow of this psalm is that David must follow. God leads and David must follow. As long as David follows, he shall have no want. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now this doesn't mean that David will not have any desire that goes unanswered. That's not what this means. Rather, it means that none of his needs will be left unmet. None of his needs will be left unmet. We find the same promise from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. These are very familiar words to us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. Remember these words. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. David is being led in the paths of righteousness, and with God as his shepherd, he shall not want. All of his needs shall be met. The sheep, for their needs to be met, must follow the shepherd. Christians must seek the kingdom. We must follow our king. And David says that God will make him to lie down in the green pastures, which is a striking metaphor when you realize from Psalm 22, he sang to God, you make me lay down in the dust. And David, when he is suffering as a king, when the enemies are pursuing him and the bulls of Bashan are surrounding him and the lions are tearing at his flesh, David says, you make me lie down in the dust. But here David says, you make me to lie down in green pastures. This is also a striking image when you consider the landscape of Israel being mostly desert, mostly dry and arid. But David says, even in the midst of that all, even in the midst of all of that, God will provide. He will bring sustenance. He will bring nourishment. He will bring the sheep to the restful waters. The ESV, your text, the Pew Bible, says, beside still waters. But the Hebrew adjective attributes the word of rest to the waters themselves. It is rather that, not that though these waters are still, like a stagnant pond, but that these waters bring rest to those who come to it. That these waters are waters of peace. He brings David to the waters of rest. Now, when you think about this, God, as the shepherd, brings David and he makes him to lie down in the green pastures. We could say, paraphrase, by the Sabbath waters. Right? We all know the attitude of our own hearts that if God did not command us to rest, we wouldn't. David even says here that he's surrounded by enemies, and what does God do? Sit and eat. Right? God is the one who commands rest. We all have full schedules. We all have busy things. We all have task lists that don't get smaller because Sunday comes. Right? They get bigger. And God is the one who commands rest. No, my people, lie down. Rest at my table. God is the one who brings this, because without him, we would never rest. God is the one who brings nourishment, and he brings the Sabbath. He restores David's soul. God vivifies the inner man, right? He quickens, as the old text might say. Not only does God bring refreshment to the body, but he instills vigor and life into the soul of a person. God the shepherd leads his people. He leads his sheep in righteous paths for his name's sake. Again, the sheep must seek first the kingdom of God. And when we read this psalm, David is completely passive. So far in these first three verses, what has David done? Nothing, right? David has done nothing. He's been compelled to rest. He makes me to lie down. David has done nothing, and he has received everything. I mean, this is why the metaphor of sheep is used of God's people. Sheep without a shepherd are just dumb, right? Without the commands of someone who loves and cares for them, sheep quite literally will fall into a pit. They will wander off and be devoured by animals. Sheep are stupid. And apart from God and his word, where would we be? Dead in a ditch. Lost and stupid. God is doing this all for David. God is the primary doer. And David is set on a righteous path by God. I mean, just remember these things, right? God, David was out shepherding the sheep. And Samuel comes to Jesse and says, bring your sons here. God told me to come here and make one of them a king. And he sees, you know, the tall, studly son, the oldest, 5 o'clock shadow and all of that, rippling muscles. And he says, this must be the king. And he goes through the line of Jesse's sons and nope. Do you have any other sons? Well, I've got one more, but he's just a young man, you know, and he's out tending the sheep. He's not really kingly material. And Samuel says, well, bring him. And as David is approaching, God says, that's the one. And what does Samuel do? He anoints David, king of Israel, with Saul still on the throne. Right? God has put David in a path of righteousness and anointed his head with oil. And what are the next words we find in the psalm? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Right? That characterizes David's life from the moment that God set him apart. For his name's sake, Yahweh anointed David to be his son over Israel and set him on a path of righteousness. And from that moment, he was a wanted man. Right? The path of righteousness necessitates enemies. Being set apart in the name of God necessitates enemies. David acknowledges that not everything is green grass, and sometimes you are separated from living waters. And we know this to be true because, let's be honest, we've been alive in this world for more than 10 minutes. Right? Not everything's green grass. This world often hurts. In a manifold and manifest ways, this world hurts. For some of us, it even hurts to get out of bed. Right? This world is full of pain. But David is not simply talking about these simple struggles or what we would consider minor struggles of life. I think that those are incorporated here, but David uses a unique Hebrew word when he talks about the valley of the shadow of death. This shadow of death term is a superlative, like the mostest. You know this when the scriptures say of the Song of Solomon, that is, it is the Song of Songs, right? That's the superlative. It is the songiest of all songs, right? There are songs in the world, and then there's the Song of Solomon. You know this from other places, that God dwells in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. That's a superlative. And here, it is the same. This is the valley of the darkest of dark. The valley of the shadowiest of shadows. It is the place a person would not want to go, let alone an incompetent and powerless sheep. But as this psalm says, go we must. The path of righteousness, for his name's sake, goes where? Through the valley of death. But even though down in that dry, wasted valley, even though there lay the darkest shadows of earth, David says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You've heard me say it before that when you fear God, you have no fear of man. When you fear God, you shall not fear man. Recall David's life again as a young shepherd. Down in that valley when David found threatening the life of his... What did he find threatening the life of his father's sheep? Well, he found dens of lions and he found dens of bears. Down in the dark valley, the bear has his den, and there David still led the sheep. And in the darkness, David slew the beasts of the shadows. Not only does David know what it's like to go down in a valley with sheep, but he knows what it is like as a sheep to be in exile. From the moment he was anointed the king of Israel, he was on the run, being pursued by Saul and his men, being chased around by Philistines. David knew what it was like to be out of the promised land flowing with milk and honey, to be out in the desert, into the wastes, without his family, without his wife, away from the temple of God, away from the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. David knew what it was to be exiled in the darkness of shadows. The metaphor David uses now switches between David has been the sheep and God has been the shepherd, but now David changes the metaphor back to something more concrete. David is no longer the sheep, but a covenant member seated at the table of Yahweh. David is comparing his precarious life as a king. He was comparing his life his life as a king to that of a sheep. And now he's comparing it to a member of God's table. This psalm is just filled with contrasts. David is a sheep wandering, well, I guess I shouldn't say wandering, being led on the path of righteousness through the valley of the darkest shadows. And at the same time, he says, and you've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Right? That's whiplash. You know, how do you go from that state of circumstances to the realization that God is with you? Rather than a valley of death shadows, David says, in the midst of that, I'm actually at the Lord's table. Right? Even there, with all of my enemies snarling and curling their lips and baring their teeth, God feeds me. God provides for me. All of my needs are met. Just again, think of David's life when he's in exile while Saul's kingdom and family is falling apart. His own son denies him. His own daughter denies him. When the priests and the prophets leave Saul, what's being built up for David when he's in exile? Everything. The priests leave Saul and the kingdom to be with David. The prophets leave Saul and the kingdom to be with David. David gets his wife back in exile. When David is in the wilderness, he feasts. The kings of the nations and the wealthy men of the nations provide for David's needs. They bring him wagon loads of food. When David is on the run from Absalom, the same happens again. God feeds David in front of all of his enemies. He anoints David's head with oil. He gives David glory and gives him the sign of God's favor. David professes that his cup overflows. You just remember this contrast in the psalm. David is surrounded by enemies. They abound. Right? He is, with a small s, the Son of God on earth. Right? The little m, Messiah. That's who David is, and the whole world is set against him. And David says to God, "Because of you, my cup overflows." For without a doubt, only the goodness of God. And here is that special covenant term again. Remember the chesed of God, the covenant love, the covenant faithfulness of Yahweh. Only those things, the goodness and the covenant love of God, will follow David for all the days of his life, to the end of his days, so that when he passes through death, he will dwell in the house of God forever. And we see this even before David died, before the death of David, we see that David dwells in the presence of God. When he comes out of exile, he brings the Ark of the Covenant back, he brings it to Jerusalem, and David worships before God. Remember when his son with Bathsheba dies, David gets up from the floor, walks to the Ark of the Covenant, and sits in the presence of God. No one in the history of the Bible before David ever sat in the presence of God. But because the goodness and the loving kindness of God will follow him all of his days, he knows he will dwell with God forever. This is quite a song, isn't it? Let's just say it. The songs of the Bible are the best. Not only does this song point to David, as most of the psalms do, but the psalm also looks to Israel. It looks to David, as we've seen. It looks to Israel. It points to Jesus, and it is ours. So how does this work? We could think of a time in Israel's history, for example, when leaving Egypt, they entered into the wilderness, and they wandered for 40 years. And if you remember, they were led out by the staff of Moses. And they were led in the wilderness by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. As a shepherd leads his sheep, God would bring them to waters and he would bring them to food. He would deliver them from their enemies. And in the midst of the wilderness, God would give them rest. They wandered for 40 years in a desert, but God's rod and staff were with them, guiding them and protecting them. The goodness and covenant promises of God followed the people of Israel in the wilderness, led them into the promised land where God would dwell with them in the tabernacle and in the temple, where God would dwell in their midst and be their God. You could even fast forward in Israel's history to after David, when Israel was in exile under Babylon and Persia. Remember the story of Daniel and how God led him, protected him, delivered him, provided for him. God gave Daniel protection from a pit of lions. Thrown into the darkness of the depths of the earth, God protected Daniel. God sustained him with unique food. God led him in paths of righteousness. God cared for him even though he was surrounded by enemies. Or better yet, maybe a more illustrative example would be Esther in the kingdom of Persia under King Ahasuerus, who actually dines at a table surrounded by enemies, most notably the wicked Haman. But through the faithfulness of God, the enemies of Esther and her people are all put down, and King Ahasuerus sends Israel back to the land of promise to rebuild the house of God so that God could dwell in their midst. Goodness and covenant faithfulness restored Israel from the dark valley of exile. And of course, this psalm, along with others, is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is led by God in all things. We even read in the Gospel of John that it was that the disciples ask him if he's hungry, and Jesus has this weird remark. He says, "My food is to do the will of my Father who sent me." Right, Jesus, do you want to come and eat with us? And his answer to them is, "My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me." Right? Jesus is led by God the Father in all things. Jesus comes to do what his Father commands. He walks the paths of righteousness perfectly. Jesus is the one in the history of the world who actually goes through the darkest of darkness. He goes through the deepest valley of death. Jesus is the one at the table on the night of the Passover, surrounded by enemies. His disciples betray him. Most notably, Judas the betrayer is there. Jesus is the anointed one, and the cup that he bears is the cup of spiced wine of God's wrath, foaming and strong, and it runs over. Jesus is abandoned by friends. He's abandoned by his disciples. He enters into the darkness of the curse, and he dies alone. Jesus is also the one who dwells in the Father's presence forever. He is the one who enters into the valley of the shadow of death, who descends to the shadows of Sheol and overcomes with the glory of his Father. He is the one who is resurrected from the dead and ascends to the Father's right hand, where he will rule and reign forever and ever. This psalm is preeminently about the greater Son of David. But this psalm is also for us. We are told in the New Testament that Jesus is the chief shepherd of the church. He is the good shepherd who leads us. That makes us in the position of David. That makes us the position of the sheep. Jesus, the greater Son of David, is not a shepherd that simply fends off lions and bears. But he is the shepherd who walks into the darkest valley to fight the dragon, who has the power over death. Right, this song shouldn't comfort our hearts because it has some sentimental, cuddly notion. Where isn't it just wonderful to be a soft lamb in the loving arms of the Father? Well, absolutely it is. But this song should comfort our hearts like a soldier who has won a victory in battle. This song should comfort our hearts because death has been beaten. This song should comfort our hearts because we have the promise of the gospel that all the enemies of Christ will be placed under his feet. This song should comfort our hearts because it is a victorious war song. Jesus is the one with the keys of Hades and of death. You see, Jesus isn't the kind of shepherd who just fends off lions and bears and occasionally kills one. Jesus is the kind of shepherd who beckons the dragon come, who lets the dragon sink its teeth into his flesh so he can get a better grip to crush its head. That's our shepherd. Jesus is the one who walks into the deepest shadow to fill it with the glorious light of victory. He is the trailblazer of the valley of death. And because he has trod it before us, we shall not fear. Death has lost its sting. Death has lost its victory. We shall not fear, not because we are enveloped in the gentle embrace of a shepherd. We shall not fear precisely because our shepherd fights and our shepherd wins. That's why we shall not fear. We shall not fear because our shepherd has already been bloodied and he will die no more. He beats his enemies and he destroys those who seek to devour his sheep. That's why we have comfort. This psalm is a picture for us of a redeemed life, from baptism to resurrection from the dead. Claimed by God as we are, each one of us must pass through death, the deepest darkness, so that we may dwell with God forever. From the day of our baptism, which is a day of anointing, our warfare begins. Remember, when God sets you on a righteous path, no matter your age, you are set on a path of war. Our baptism marks us out as separate from the world, as belonging to God, and therefore we are regarded as enemies of the world. As we follow God on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, we will be hated. Jesus tells the disciples, "For if they have hated me, they will hate you." And we are Christians. This psalm is not simply a picture of our whole lives lived before the face of God, but this psalm is also a reminder of our weekly warfare. Every week, we live out the reality of Psalm 23. Every week, we go out of these doors into jeopardy. Our lives enter into the unknown. Every week, we walk out the doors of the church and we enter into a valley of shadow. Our sin remains, and we fight it. The evils of the world manifest before our eyes, and we seek and pray for justice. Death comes, and we weep, but we weep with hope. There are the spiritual forces of evil, and they prowl around, and we pray to God the Father to be kept from them. We live each day following the shepherd in righteous paths as he guards us and as he guides us for his name's sake, as he tells the church, "If you love me, you will obey me." And all week we struggle. And all week we suffer. And sometimes we lose. And then we come here to a place of rest. We come here to the place of living waters, which is the Spirit of God flowing out from the temple of God. We come here to be reminded of our baptisms, that you are not your own, that you have been bought with a price. We come here where God has prepared a table before us in the sight of all of our enemies. It is here that we are reminded that God has anointed us and that his cup of blessing abounds. It is precisely here that we are reminded that the love and promises of God will never fail. For Christ has secured them for us, and we shall dwell in the house of God forever on that great day when he makes his tabernacle among us. When the namesake of our church becomes a reality, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, on that great day when all of his enemies are defeated, just think of the contrast of this psalm and the pictures that we receive of the gospel. Out there is the darkness and the gnashing of teeth, but in the presence of God, there shall no longer be sun or moon, for the Lamb of God shall be the light of the city. There no longer will be the valley of the darkest of darkness. Every week, Psalm 23 is our battle song. It is our war song. It is made known to us that the promises of God are found on the paths of righteousness where he leads. We are reminded every week that God is the victor, that Jesus is our strong shepherd who remains with his people in the verdant and restful pastures. and in the valley of death. We are reminded that God is with us in our joys and in our sufferings. And we are reminded that He is with us to secure the victory of our Lord. Psalm 23 is a great comfort, for we are still at war. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we are thankful that You have sent the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd of the Church, and the Ruler of the nations of the earth. We are thankful that by His blood and by His body, You have overcome all of our enemies, and that we wait for the great day where even death itself is destroyed. We are thankful that in Your goodness and in Your providence, all things work together for the good of those who love You. We ask that You would help us, through faith like children, to believe the promises that You have given, that we would trust that they would never be broken, and that we would receive each Lord's Day rest from our battles. We're thankful for the gifts of Your kingdom, and we ask that You would bestow them upon us abundantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we turn our minds to the Lord's table, remember that we bear upon us the name above all names. And because of this, we are called to walk the paths of righteousness. And when we live in obedience to the commands of God, this necessitates that we will have enemies, that we will have battles, and sometimes we will enter into the shadow. But the paths of righteousness, walked by our Lord Jesus Christ, shows us their end. Jesus walked them in perfect obedience, and He was despised and rejected among men, but accepted by the Father. Surrounded by enemies and swallowed by death, Jesus maintained the course of faith and came out the other side victorious. And this path is our path. This meal is our reminder that the faithful are already victorious. In Christ we have conquered and we will conquer, for the goodness and mercy of our God will follow us and lead us all the days of our lives until we dwell in His presence forever. This ought to fill your hearts with joy, and may it do so as we sing the Agnus Dei.